So we continue today. We continue in the book of Philippians. Let's turn with me, if you will, to chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul's message to the Philippians has been pretty simple so far. He has focused on our unity in Christ, which has enabled us to be unified with one another as his people. And that unity is essential for body life in the church, the Christian family. And that unity is based on the work of Christ on our behalf, as he told us in verse 29 last week. For it has been granted to you, that is, graciously given to you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. We've been graciously given both of these, faith and suffering, that we might glorify God, our Father. We have been called, we have been granted, we have been graciously given both of these to produce fruit in keeping with the salvation that we have been given. Christ suffered and died and rose again, producing fruit. And as we are in Christ, we are expected to do the same thing. Faith changes our hearts and pushes us towards producing fruit. And then as we come together with one mind, striving together in the Lord, we grow that and move it forward as we strive together side by side for the gospel. Being a part of God's family requires, as we saw last week, a total commitment. Nothing less than a total commitment to family. We know what that means as far as how committed we are to our immediate families. We're totally committed to them. And that's the picture that we are to have with the family of God as well. Committed to one another that we might be able to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. There's no Lone Ranger stuff here, and if you don't understand that illustration of Lone Ranger, look it up. There's no Lone Ranger stuff here. It requires us all working together, striving together, which also requires us to be able to be united in that way, to be humble. And that's what Paul's going to focus on this morning. So turn with me, if you will, if you haven't already, to Philippians 2, 1 through 11, and read along with me. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Pray with me. Almighty God, once again, as we come to your word, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to the truths that will transform us, enabling us to be all that we are called to be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at verses 27 through 30, and we saw at least the beginning of what unity was to look like, how it was to work out with one of us, each of us, working together as one, emphasizing how we are to live together, how we are to work together, how we are to suffer together. Because the world, well, let's begin with the church, the world are watching. Paul has made abundantly clear over the last few weeks that everything we do is done in public. He wanted to hear of it because he couldn't see it. He wanted to know that was how they were living their lives. which required that other people report what they saw, what the people in Philippi were doing. And so it's important that all that we do is to be done in the midst of the world. And that's why he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side by faith. All that's supposed to be public. In the midst of that, he gave us some general directives, but now he's going to give us another series of directives, imperatives, exhortations, more commands, if you will, fleshing out the fullness of the general comments that were made in verses 27 through 30. As the days get darker, as I've said from the very beginning of Philippians, they need to know, and we need to know, who we are in Christ. That we're not alone. We're not alone because Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit, but we're not alone because God has provided the church for us as well. But it does require something of us. Oneness always requires humility. And that's what Paul is focusing on here. So he will begin by talking about completing his joy in unity. And then he'll define humility, how that we're supposed to live, and then he'll give us an example of humility based in Christ's life. So Paul continues to command them and us, complete my joy with unity, as he says here in verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Now, Paul begins by giving us a list of things that ought to motivate us to live the Christian life the way God has directed us. He talks about the encouragement we have in Christ, the fact that we are in Christ. We always miss that part. Philippians, well, Paul's letters spend so much time defining our lives in Christ. We could just read this line if there's any encouragement in Christ, but there's two things going on here. The encouragement in Christ as well as us being in Christ. Then the comfort that we have from Christ's love. The fellowship we have in the Spirit, which brings with it the tender affection and sympathy that we have in Christ. These are things that he brings to our attention because we forget them. When was the last time you thought about these things? Don't answer that question. But seriously, when was the last time you thought about it? We forget. And we especially forget them when we're in the midst of difficulty. Because what do we normally ask in the midst of difficulty? Where is God? Why would God put me through this? Because we're only concerned about ourselves, not about what God has given to us. We struggle with humility in that way. But after Paul points these things out to remind them of what we've been given, he then says, well, he commands, complete my joy. Now, don't hear Paul saying, give me some joy. That's not what he's saying. Complete my joy says, well, there's obviously joy there. He's told us from the very beginning that he rejoices in these people. They are his children. They are partners with him in the gospel. They are saints in Christ, so it's easy for him to rejoice in them. But he doesn't want them, as we've seen from the very beginning, to stay where they are. He wants them to grow. He wants them to focus on him, complete my joy. And as they focus on completing his joy, what happens? They learn how to focus on others to complete their joy, which then makes our joy fuller. Complete my joy. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on something else. And I'm in jail, so focus on me. Because you need to do that in order to focus on others. And then, so that your focus is where it needs to be. We are to complete this joy, he says, by being of the same mind, the same love, and having the same purpose. Which seems to me that the simple definition of unity is sameness. Again, we have a problem with that, don't we? Because we like to be autonomous. Oh, it's okay to be the same, as long as you're the same as I am. Yeah, I can buy into sameness as long as you're following me and doing what I say. We, in this country, in this world, in so many places, and in the church, we're into our own individual perspective on things. We approach everything from how it's going to affect me, what it's going to be good for me, before we think of others. And Paul is making that point. Think of others first. Complete my joy. Get off this pattern of thinking of yourself first. You're unimportant in that sense. God gave you gifts for who? For me. And for others around you. Not for you to use exclusively for yourself. Oh, there's things you have to do with those gifts. But they're given for the greater good. Sameness. We have a hard time with that. But Paul is saying that if we're going to fulfill our purpose to glorify God, we must live our lives in unity in Christ and with one another. To neglect either of these is to deny ourselves the joy that we have been given in Christ. In order to do this, however, as he's going to tell us in the next section, we have to be humble. And we see that because if we're not, we won't complete his joy. We won't complete anybody's joy. Except keep trying to complete ours and wonder why we can't find joy. So he says, Paul commands us to be humble, for it is the key to unity. Verses 3 through 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I've been saying all along that humility is hard for us. And what is the thing that makes it hard? Because self keeps getting in the way. We've all met and known humble people, just like Andrew. We've all met them. We've all aspired to be them sometimes. We work hard sometimes at being humble. Think about that a minute. Self gets in the way. I'm going to work hard to be... Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I'm going to do it. So much for humility, right? If it can't be done, why bother? I love this quote from John Newton that I read a few years ago. If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Two, to miss some I had expected to be there. And three, wonders of all, to find myself there. John Newton wants to make it abundantly clear, if we truly seek to be humble, we have to be unimpressed with ourselves. We seek the advancement of others at our own expense. Paul contrasts humility with selfish ambition and conceit. What is selfish ambition? It is seeking gain at the expense of someone else or on the back of someone else. And we all know about conceit. How many of us wanted to be called, "You're so conceited," when you were in school? I mean, it just wasn't good. It wasn't right. And both of those define another word. It's called pride. We know how God feels about pride. The opposite of humility in that sense. Selfish pride equals conceit, which is opposite of humility, because we are convinced that we deserve something more than someone else, which takes us to the point of saying we're better than someone else, which also takes us to the point of saying God is not providing for us what we think we need. So we're questioning God at the same time. Selfish ambition and conceit always put ourselves first. And all of us struggle with that from time to time. But the scriptures have made it abundantly clear from the very beginning, and it makes it clear to the end, that there's no place for pride in the body of Christ. Pride destroys unity, divides believers, and devastates the witness of the church to the world. Instead, we're to complement one another in the body. In the same sense, just like in a marriage, oneness equals complementing one another. So oneness in the body of Christ requires the same, which causes us to seek after the good of others, to seek to elevate the others. And of course, Jesus put it this way: whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then I love the pithy statement: so the last will be first, and the first shall be last. That's his pithy statement explaining this point. But Paul doesn't stop there just with stating humility and stating the contrast of humility. He goes on to say, count others more significant than yourself. Now, the simple Greek here is to think of others better than yourself. There's been a lot of people through history that hasn't liked that statement. Can you believe it? Think of others better than yourself. How many of us want to think of someone else as being better than us? I mean, most of us wouldn't say it out loud, right? But we still think that. And Paul is not saying that one person is better than another. He's saying think of others as better than yourself. In other words, putting other people first, starting with our family, then the household of God, and then those around us. In fact, this is what Paul means when in verses 4 and 5 when he says, each of you look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is very much like we saw in Galatians 6 when he said, bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For each one will have to bear his own load. As we talked when we looked at Galatians, we all are called upon to help one another bear the difficulties, the struggles, even the rejoices. We're called upon to help each one bear these issues that come into our lives, the burdens that come into our lives, so that they can then do what? Perform the labors that God has given them to do. That's how this works. We make sure that how we live before others is elevating them, making them better as much as we can. And just so we're clear, this doesn't mean we live to be in subject to other people's sinful desires or whims. There comes a point sometimes when you're balancing your interests and theirs. There comes a point where you're focusing on, okay, what's the best thing for them based on what we know, what God's Word says. We are to evaluate every issue in God's Word anyway. What does that mean? Well, sometimes it means that we have to say to them, no. Sometimes it means that's why the church has church discipline. Sometimes we have to hold one another accountable to an extreme sense. Because we're commanded to hold one another accountable, both privately and publicly. That's a command. We can't just back away from it. So all those things are important that we understand that this issue is a bit bigger, broader than we often give it. There are often many within our midst that would like to inform us what they consider to be their best interest. And often we know better, sort of like your children. They always expect that we understand that they know what's best for themselves. And same thing with adults, to be sure. And we can know all this, we can balance this, and we can seek to be humble, knowing that we can't do this on our own. It's only because we've been given the mind of Christ, because we're in Christ, as verse 5 says. The mind of Christ, we have been given by and through the Spirit. Living within us is the mind that Paul means when he talks about us having the same mind, the same love, and the same purpose in humility. This is the mind that God, as Christ, is calling us to. This is the mind that Paul is reminding us that we have within us in humility. Christ was humbled for us, and he humbled himself. Lastly, Paul commands humility, and as he commands that, he gives us an example, because we all need to know what that looks like. That's a great thing about God. He doesn't just command us. He tells us usually what it looks like. Verses 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, our Father. Verse 5 serves as a bridge between two things. One, the necessity of humility in unity. Have this mind among yourselves, he says. Second, he says, to live this way. This is how we're to look. The humility that Christ expresses here is how we are to live, how we are to imitate that humility. God requires it. He expects it, and he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can do it. What we have here, especially in verses 6 through 8, is a statement by Paul. Well, a number of statements by Paul. First, he starts out in the form of God. So he is God. He makes the statement clear. This is that Jesus Christ is God and he is man, as co-equal with Father and the Holy Spirit. But even though he is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he doesn't seek to use his position in any way that other than how it was determined to be used. Something we're not very good at. We like to make it up as we go. But Jesus knew why he was to come. He knew what he was to do. He emptied himself. He took on himself a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now we know that he didn't set aside his deity, as some are prone to teach. Because it takes power to do what he did. He was in the form of God, and now he's in the form of man. He emptied himself. He chose to do that. He chose to take on the form of a servant. He chose to humble himself. He chose to be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, the most shameful of deaths. He did all this by his power and his own determination. Jesus said of himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom." And he gave his life as a ransom for many. As king, he determined to step down from his throne, remaining king, so that he could bear the penalty, so that he could receive the lashings of a slave, so that he could be nailed to a cross, so that he could receive the wrath of God that his people deserved. He made that choice to come down from the throne, remaining king, to do just that. He emptied himself and did all the things that are listed here for the good of his children. Emptying oneself is key to humility. Paul tells husbands, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself." Emptied himself. Humbled himself. The husband is commanded here to give up himself. To empty himself of his self-interests, especially if it in any way impedes the wife's growth in her spirituality. He is to consider her better than himself. This is the humility of Christ. This is what's expected of all of us. As we prepare to glorify our Father. And look, for those things that Christ did, look how God exalted him. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus performed his duty in humbling himself. And God rewarded him with the greatest vindication, the praise of all mankind, believer and non-believer. Revelation chapter 6 tells us what the unbelievers will be doing. They'll be calling on the mountains and the rocks to fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. What is their recognition? God. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of their wrath against us. Who can stand? They recognize the sovereign God for the very first time. And in that recognition, they are praising him for being the just Judge. All mankind will praise him. And what does that mean for us? When a similar way, it's true for us. When we live in unity with Christ and with one another, being self-sacrificial, living together in sameness of mind and love and purpose, being humble for the sake of his glory, we receive the praise of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. The Godhead will praise us in our glorification in Christ Jesus on that day. You see, God delights, the Scripture says, in exalting the humble. Scriptures also tell us that he delights in giving grace to the humble. Humility is the key to unity with Christ and with one another. So let us be humble for the sake of his glory. Pray with me. Almighty God, once again, it is so good to hear your word, to see the work of Jesus on our behalf, and have it as an illustration of how we are to love our spouses, our children, our church family, and then those around us. How we are to be humble before others as we balance our interests and theirs. How we are to be humble, the mind of Christ, same mind, same love, same purpose, sameness, unity in Christ, and unity with Christ's people. All for the sake of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.